And as is a tradition for us in the past few years, when the week that the youth all speak of the testimonies that they have from camp, we also do a slideshow to kind of show you what we did at camp, what kind of fun we had, and you also get to see kids put into orbit with the blob. And so we're going to do that in just a second here, as soon as the screen descends upon us.
Tell you how so good you are.
my Bible. That was camp in about 70 slides. If you'd like more information, talk to them because they can tell you about all the fun things that happened. But I'm really glad that Nathan, when he spoke up here, brought up the concept of community in our youth group. And that's one of the things that's so neat and so unique about our youth group. And what's so funny is a lot of times that's so different and so foreign to us, right? I mean, I got to be honest. As far as number one fans go, my number one fan is me. I'm my favorite person in the world. I like me. In fact, I have a habit that most of you guys are hooked up to the internet and you're familiar with the internet. And if you're familiar with the internet, you probably know what Google is, right? It's probably the most popular search engine. You throw any set of words you throw anything you want in there and then it finds it. Well, I've developed a habit of about once a month, probably closer to once a week, of Googling me. You guys are laughing. Some of you guys have to have Googled yourself before, just to see if you're out there in cyberspace. And what's funny is to see where you're at in cyberspace, to see, you know, where your name shows up. And what's been really interesting for me is for the past year and a half, I've been tracking Justin Woodall. Justin Woodall is the top-rated linebacker coming out of high school in the country. He just signed with either Clemson or what's the other Tiger one that Cadillac Williams is from? Auburn. Either Clemson or Auburn. I always get those two confused. I'm sorry, Catherine Smith. I know you went to Clemson. That's the one in South Carolina, right? Okay. I think he went to Auburn because it's in Alabama. But Justin Woodall is going to be a star in the NFL. So you heard it here first, because I've been charting this guy, and this guy's doing amazing. But, I mean, wow. I mean, Justin Woodall, this guy's good. But also, it's been neat just to see our church and just to see different things come up. And we've been doing this thing at our church on our website called podcasting. Now, that's something real fancy. In fact, it's so fancy and high-tech that we're the only PCA church in the country that does it. Right? And what it is basically our sermons are broadcast over the internet for people to subscribe to. And not only that, but they're available for download through the iTunes store, the iPod, the thing that, you know, it's so cool to have. You can, at the store that you buy all the music and all that stuff from, you can get subscribed to our sermons. And so it's neat to see, just as my name has popped up more. And so one day in Googling myself and seeing the sermons, I decided to go back and listen to some of my sermons, you know, for learning's sake, you know, also because of the thing I just talked about, how I'm low-levelly obsessed with me. And what I found out is each one of my sermons started out with, like, the illustration I used to begin with was always, this week as I was studying for my sermon, I almost always started my sermons with that. One of them was Pat Tonsil catching me in Barnes & Noble. I realized, you know, I need to make a conscious effort. I cannot start my sermon this weekend studying for my sermon. So I didn't. I started at about, I mentioned that still, but I worked around it. But it's because I have a low-level obsession with myself. That's what this is all about. And what we're going to talk about today is community. And we're going to talk about community in a way a little bit different. We're going to talk about communion. And what's great is John does a very good job every week or every month when we take communion of telling us a little bit about what communion is. The tough part is he's got a sermon to preach before that, and he has to serve communion. So what I hope to do is take some of the things that John has said, some of the things we believe that we get a little piece of, that we take all these crumbs from the table, so to speak, and put them all together into a bigger picture of communion. So what I'd like you to do is turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. And as you go there, let me tell you a little something about the Corinthian church and this letter that we have to the people at Corinth. Corinth was a port city, much like Tampa. It was situated on the port, and so there was a lot of diversity in the type of people there. Lots of rich people that make their money off of shipping, lots of poor people who just sit around loading boats all day. So it's demographically as diverse as you can imagine. And this letter that we have is a letter from Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. He was one of the people that Jesus sent across the world. He went to Greece. He also went to Asia Minor, spent a great deal of time there, spent time in Italy, and he also possibly went to Spain. We're not real sure about that, but we all know who Paul is. In fact, what we know the most about Paul is that he liked to write letters, And in fact, we have about 12 of these letters in our Bible in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians is one of them. The interesting thing about Corinthians was we've got two of the letters, and when Paul talks to the Corinthians, we can piece together there was actually probably four or five letters that got written back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians church, and God in his sovereignty only chose to keep two around for us. So this letter, 1 Corinthians, that we have is actually Paul's second letter. You see what happened is Paul founded this church. He went there. He preached nothing but Christ and him crucified, he mentions in the beginning of the letter. And then he leaves. He has to go on to plant churches in other towns. So they send him a letter a few weeks later saying, hey, Paul, here's what's going on. Here's what the church is like. And so Paul says, great. And he sends back a letter. And he says, you guys are doing great. I'm so glad to hear that everything is going well. Well, then another group sends a letter and they says, here, Paul, here's our problem. Here's the bad things that are going on in our church. So Paul responds with a letter that's a little more serious, a little more grave in tone, that's correcting a lot of these mistakes. And that's what we have in 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to this new church, this young church that he started, that he planted, and it's saying, listen, guys, I'm glad some things are going well for you, but you're really missing the ball on some of these. You're really not getting it. And so he goes through 6, 7, maybe 8 areas where the church at Corinth just was clueless, where they were doing things completely wrong. And one of those that he deals with is communion. He also deals with factionalism in the church. Some people were saying, well, I know that you listen to Paul, but I like to listen to Peter better. He's my favorite. And so I'm a Peter guy. And Paul goes through and he says, that's dumb. You shouldn't do that. It's not about who Peter, Paul, none of that. He goes through and talks about some of the different things that they were having trouble with, some sexual sin in the church, and he deals with that. And then he comes, and we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's correcting their misconceptions about communion, about what's going on. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a good chunk of verses, 17 verses, from 17 to 34, and then as is our custom, we're going to talk through what he's saying and what implications this has for us. So I'm going to begin. I'm reading out of the ESV, which is typically what I do. It's just a hair different, just a bit newer than the NIV that you have in front of you, but it's the same thing, essentially. It says this in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have your own houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. No, I will not. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you who are weak and ill and some have died. But if we are judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, whether you come to eat, when you come to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you instructions when I come. Communion was different in the early church than it is now. Now we take communion, that's, you know, the matzah crackers that are broken into small pieces and the you know, really small cups of juice, and that's fine. And for a congregation our size, that just makes sense as a way to do it. It's more pragmatic. But in the early church, communion was not just something that they took at the church service. This is a common meal that they all shared together. And during the meal, the minister would stand up with the bread that they were all eating and break it and give it to the people. And it was much more like that. It was much more centered around a meal, right? And so that's what was happening. And the Corinth church did this. And what they were doing is they were saying, as they had this meal together, they were kind of making it like a potluck dinner, you know, where everybody brings food. But instead of like, you know, everybody from A to J bringing, you know, salad or odd Jell-O mixtures, and everybody from, you know, K to W bringing, you know, dessert or odd Jell-O mixtures. It's kind of funny that, you know, you can make a Jell-O product and it will fit anywhere. Oh, it's Jell-O salad. Well, it's, you know, or no, it's Jell-O, it's a dessert. You know, it can, you know, so if you ever don't know what to bring, just bring Jell-O, right? I'm not a big fan of Jell-O, but I mean, it kind of fits into any category. You can squeeze it into any mold. Sorry. They were doing this potluck supper, but what was happening was they were bringing their food, and they were the only ones who got to eat it, right? So I would bring, you know, my Taco Bell, and I'd sit and eat my Taco Bell, and someone, you know, sitting next to me, they'd have KFC, and then somebody would bring in Burns Steakhouse to go, and then somebody sitting next to them wouldn't have anything. And there was causing this division. They were taking this time where they should have been unified around the Lord's table, and it was becoming a time where the church was being divided. The rich people were bringing all this great food and the best wine they could find, and they were hamming it up and celebrating, and they had people at the very church that couldn't afford to eat. They would come, and they were hoping to get some of that bread from the communion because that's all they had to eat. And Paul uses some of the strongest language in this entire letter for those people, for the people that are taking communion and using it as a time to separate, using it as a time to form cliques, to see who's got it and who don't, who doesn't have it. And Paul reserves some of his strongest language, and he goes after him. You'll notice in verse 22, he says, "Do you not have your own houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church?" This is big. Paul says, when you're acting like this, when you're bringing this food, when you're separating yourself, when you're making the church not unified, you hate the church. He is so serious about what's going on here at the Lord's Supper that he says, those of you who are dividing things, those of you who are making the church ununified, you guys hate the church. That's pretty serious. This is a pretty serious thing for Paul to be saying, listen, those of you who take communion and take it for granted, you hate the church. You hate the bride of Christ. That's what I have to assume from what you're doing. You see, the whole point of communion is not to separate us, and it's not to be individualized. You see, that's something, as I mentioned, me Googling myself, most of us struggle with individualism. We're Americans, right? I mean, I vote. My vote counts, especially in Florida, right? I mean, we're all about, you know what I'm saying, me, myself, and I. It's what I can do. I can't wait till I'm 18, because then not even my parents can tell me what to do, right? We're all about individualism, right? And what has happened is we've taken this individualism that we have fought so hard to maintain, and we've imposed it on the Bible where it's not always there. When we come to a passage like this, Paul is going after something. He's saying, listen, the communion, the Lord's Supper, is not about simply you. The Lord's Supper is about us. It's about me and you. It's about all of us together as a community. And any time we break up that community, whether it be through individualism or through discrimination of any sort, whether it's money, age, race, anything, any time we cause there to be less unity around the communion table, we are actively hating the church of God. So Paul lays out this problem to the Corinthian church. And Paul provides a solution as well. And that solution, I read to you, is the words that we often hear John and many pastors, most pastors, say before we take communion. The story from Corinthians where Paul says this. And so instead of reading that to you again, what I'm going to do is I want to point out kind of different views of communion and what we believe about it, what we believe is the proper view of communion and how that fits in with others. And so what I've done is I've kind of set up a chart, if you will, right? And this is kind of with the historic views of communion. On this side, there's going to be the more supernatural views. And then on this side, there's going to be the less supernatural views, more mundane, right? And most of these views that I'm going to give you are kind of since the Reformation, right? We're just going to concern ourselves with there because that's most of what we have today is theology that evolved about 500 years ago, right? The first one is the Zwinglian view. There's this guy whose name I always enjoy saying named Ulrich Zwingli. right? That's a fun one if you ever want to teach your kids as children fun words to say. Ulrich Zwingli is one of them. And he was a Swiss reformer at the time of the Reformation, and he believed that the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial of Christ's death. He said there's nothing special that goes on here, nothing supernatural. We just do this to remember Christ's death. It's a good way to remember things. You know, we drink, you know, the cup, Christ did that. So he said there was simply a memorial. And this is actually, this view is represented today in Baptist churches and in most non-denominational churches. So this is kind of Zwingli's view and where it is, that there's nothing special going on here, we just do this to remember Jesus, right? There's another view that's kind of on the other end of the spectrum, and that was the medieval Catholic view, right? This is the Catholic view, and some people have heard this called transubstantiation. They believe that when the priests performed the Mass, the body and blood of Christ were actually there, that the cup of wine actually became Christ's blood, and the bread actually became Christ's body. This is why in the medieval church it was such a big deal that you couldn't spill the cup of wine. Can you imagine? You're not just spilling wine anymore, you're spilling Christ's blood. And this is why they took the cup away from the people. That's why they couldn't take communion, they wouldn't take the bread and the wine, they would just take the bread because they were scared that somebody might accidentally spill the blood of Christ. In fact, tradition tells us that when Martin Luther performed his first Mass, he was shaking so violently as he did it, that when it came to the time to bless the cup, he was shaking so bad that the wine spilled out of the cup. And this was horrible. He got a ton of penance and punishment because under the Catholic view, the Lord's Supper, this bread and this wine actually becomes Jesus' body and blood. There's another view. This was Luther's view, and Luther's view was similar to the Catholic Church view. In fact, he even just changed the name from transubstantiation to a fancy word called consubstantiation. Don't worry, you won't be tested on that. But he gave this view, and what he said is it's a sacrament. There is something special. There is some imparting of grace going on, and what he said was it's not actually Jesus' body. It's not actually Jesus' blood, but Jesus is in, around, and through the bread. Right, so he used all these prepositions to say it's not actually his blood, it's not actually his body, but Jesus' body is around it and in it and through it, and so he kind of just moved a little bit, right? I saved our view for last, and our view came from John Calvin, fancy that, and what he believed was that the Lord's Supper was a sacrament. Now, when we say sacrament, what we mean is grace is imparted. There is something special, supernatural about it. Something so unique that it's set apart, that it's sacramental, right? And he said that it's a sacrament that mystically imparts grace. He said, I don't know about this stuff about where Jesus' body is during this. He says, no, we're not going to think in those terms. The terms that we're going to think in and what we're going to think about is the fact that Jesus is in our hearts. And when we take communion together as a church, he imparts grace. There is something special that goes on in our hearts that can't be explained in where the body is. And he said, let's not explain it. There is this mystical mystery in the way that when we come together to take communion, grace is imparted to us. And so his view kind of stands towards the center of the spectrum, right? Paul gives us this view, and there are different things that he points out which is where we get it. He talks about how it is special, and he talks about how it is a remembrance, and it's both. He says in verse 26, for as often as you do this, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. There is a fact, and there is a part of communion where we are remembering what Christ has done for us. But there is also a serious element, something special. In fact, so special that Paul says, if you get it wrong, you're going to get sick and you might die. It's interesting that Paul only reserves this kind of seriousness in his letters for one other sin. Somebody in the Corinthian church was saying, hey, listen, I'm sleeping with my stepmom and that's cool. And the church is going, yeah, that's cool. We like that. That's all right. Paul says, this is something so serious it could result in death. The only sin as bad as misthinking the Lord's Supper, of thinking wrong about it, is sexual sin. Can you imagine that? All the activists and different people we have in Christianity today taking communion as serious as we take activism on sexual sin. let your mind go when you think about that. We should be serious with those two. Who? Never mind. My wife told me not to make the joke that I was going to make there. But you can get creative. But what he's saying here is that there is something so serious. Now, I have to admit, he goes on and he says, "Whosoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of profaning the body and the blood of Christ." Now, I grew up in a tradition that was on the my right, your left side of this. And they would always say that. And I would always have a difficult time with that. Because, well, let's be honest, I'm not the best guy in the world. I have problems, and I mess up, and I sin. A lot. Right? And I'm thinking, man, if I've got to be completely right with God, if I've got to confess every sin, in order to take communion, call me in 20 years when I may have caught up on this, because I can't do it. I can't confess enough. I mean, I sin, and the Bible says I sin, and I don't even know about it. When am I ever going to catch up and get right enough to come to the Lord's table? I didn't understand that. I didn't understand how that would work. And the beauty of what Paul does in this last part of the chapter is he explains to us that that's not the issue. You're kind of getting things a little mixed up. Because what does the gospel say? The gospel tells us that we will never be fit. When will we be fit enough to be able to come into the presence of God? We won't. We can't. I can't do it. I can't muster up enough goodness to overpower my badness. You can't either. We need Christ. Christ is the one who makes us whole, who makes us fit. Not just as individuals, but as a community to approach Him in worship. That's the beauty of what He says. He says it's not all about you. It's not all about your sin. He says the big picture here in our communion is together, is the body. What he comes back to, he says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." Traditionally, this is the view that those on the far left side use to justify, oh, look, he says, he talks about discerning the body, right? So we need to understand that the body is there in the blood. No, what he's talking about when he says we need to discern the body of Christ at communion is we need to understand that it's not about just us. We need to discern the body, the church, who we are. When we take communion, we receive grace, and it's not just a grace that we receive for ourselves, grace enough to get us through the week, and it's not like we're taking nourishment as a community. The word communion itself, communion. Communion. This is something serious. Paul attaches that people are getting sick and dying because they're treating it lightly. This is a great mystery. Paul calls this a mystery. But in our communion, we need to think through that it's not just about us. It's not just about me. It's not just about me coming up and getting some crackers and mysteriously having grace. It's about us being together. Because what are we saying in communion? That we need God. We can't do this on our own. We're not fit enough. And guess what? When we take communion together as a church, all of us are in that same boat. We're all in this together as a church. So next week, when John serves us communion, I pray that we will all take communion together as a church, as a united body. Let's pray. Christ, we are so thankful for your sacrifice, for your blood, and for your body that were broken for us, your church. Lord, we're so thankful that you have left us with communion, that you've given us a means to come together as a community and approach you in a special way of worship. Lord, give us strength to do that because we are weak and we are frail. We love you. In Christ's name.